We are so happy to be with you again this Sunday morning, as we are each Sunday morning at the same time, and we hope that you have your Bibles with you and in front of you and ready to turn with us, if you will, to John chapter 14 as we continue our survey through the Gospel of John. The 14th chapter is especially an important chapter because it covers so many subjects. The Lord has told us here how He's prepared a place for us when He went to the cross. And then He came on down into John 14:6, a very important verse in the Bible, emphasizes emphatically that there is only one way to heaven, not two, not three, not baptism, not church membership, not good works, but He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through the Son. That also includes, as we'd found last week, that all of your prayers to anyone, any saint, any priest, any rabbi, any pastor, are absolutely worthless. They must go through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're never told to pray to the priest. We're never told to pray to the pastor, but we are directed and told that there is one mediator, one go-between, between the Father and you and I, and that is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come on down, and we find out a conversation here with Philip as we pick up the continuance here of the theme in verse 8. Let us begin to read together here. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us, or it will be enough, it will satisfy us. And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? And he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? We have the same people today as Philip was then, right there in the midst of the Lord Jesus Christ, personally with Him, and yet saying, Show us the Father. We have the cults today saying, You know what? God is not the Father. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. And the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, and it is not. But we find out here that God is the Father, even though the Word is not found. The teaching that God is triune is taught in the Word of God. Can you understand it? Absolutely not. Why? Because you are limited with your humanistic mind. There are many things you cannot understand that are clear above and way beyond our comprehension because we're limited by humanity. We're limited by a human mind. We do not have the mind of God. Now, well, we say this, we do when we put on Christ, we can see things in a different light. But humanistically, we are limited and cannot understand many of the things in the heavenly realm. We just cannot. God is the Father, and here the Lord Jesus says that if you want to see the Father, I am the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I am God. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But God in spirit took on human flesh at the virgin birth. And therefore, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is God. He most certainly is. And he said, Philip, don't you understand that? How in the world, if you don't believe me for the very works that I do. No one but God could do these works. Now, let's go on down, if you will, in verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The works that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, and he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. And I might say this, we have a cult that says, you cannot find the Trinity in the Bible. That's true. And we turn around and ask them, you know what? Do you believe in the 1,000-year reign of Christ here upon the earth? Yet you do not find the word millennium. You find 1,000 years. Yet it comes from the Latin milli and annum, milli, 1,000 annum years. But you do not find the word millennium in the Bible. And yet, as far as translated that way, and yet we find out that Christ is going to reign 1,000 years. So just because the word Trinity does not appear, we find it is taught in the Word of God that the Son is the Father, and the Father is the Son and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. They most assuredly are. I remember in Bible school, one young fellow came up to the professor and said, can you explain the Trinity? He said, son, they've been trying to explain it for 2,000 years. And can you explain how God created the seven and this earth in 6 days? Can you explain that? Absolutely not. That is above your comprehension. Yet God did it. To experience that kind of power is unbelievable. Yet we have the hydrogen bomb. We have many of the explosives today that we could probably blow this earth apart. But do you know what? It's unbelievable that God could just speak and set a moon, set the stars, set the sun, all those millions and millions of miles away, just exactly perfect, and do it and recreate this earth. Put the seed within the ground. Put it in rotation, just as it is. Tilt it 23.5 degrees so that we have the proper seasons. And set the sun just the right distance from the earth. If it wasn't, we'd burn up. If it was too close. If it was further away, we'd freeze up. And you say, that takes power. Absolutely. Can you really comprehend that? Well, we believe it, and we know that someone did it, and God said that he did it, and we know that he did. But to really, really comprehend it, it is almost above the human comprehension. Yet, it is true. Same way with the Trinity. Now, let's go on, if you will. He said, Philip, and let me just make a point. Philip, have you been so long time with me, and have you not yet realized that I am the Father? And you know, today, let me say this. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is deity, that means that he is God in human flesh, you are lost. You do not have a Savior. And it's very simple, because Romans 3:23 tells us this. Says, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that is all humanity from Adam and Eve clear on down until our time now. There's never been a human being born that did not have sin. Now, we find out that the Lord tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21 and Philippians 3:9 that I'm found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. And he hath made him, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, to be sin for us who knew no sin. So, in other words, if Christ was just mere humanity to show us a good way to heaven, then he needs a Savior, because everybody else has sinned. But you see, he was born of a virgin birth, and therefore he was sinless. He was the perfect Son of God. He was God in deity and humanity combined together to take on and be the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs no Savior. He is the Savior. Now, let's go on up to verse 12, if you will. Here's been a verse here that's confused a lot of people, and yet when we take it in the context and view it, it becomes very, very easy to understand. Verily, verily, I say unto you, said the Lord Jesus, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Then we've had people say, and some of the cults get a hold of this and say, oh, we're going to handle the snakes, and we have the power of God, and they're not going to bite. Then a week later, I read in the paper where somebody got bit by a rattlesnake down in the hills of Tennessee, and the snake handlers are at it again, pulling a verse out of context, trying to act super spiritual here, and then misleading a lot of people and one thing or another. And they take this verse here, greater works than these shall we do. Now, let me point out something, if I may, that is, I think, needs to be comprehended here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. That's the first thing. The works that Christ did, they shall do also that believe on him. But now here's something else. Let's read the next line. Not only will they do the works Christ did, but here's something, they're going to do greater works than Christ, and that's what needs to be understood. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. What in the world is greater than raising the dead? Now, I don't know anything you could do greater than raise the dead. Now, remember this, the signs that are given and the miracles are signs to the nation of Israel primarily. They were to authenticate the Messiah, that he was truly God in human flesh. He was the Jewish Messiah. And the miracles authenticated that. In John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, he tells us this, many other signs truly did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples, but many other signs are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. Now, let me say this. We find out here, after the Lord had ascended back to heaven, and especially we find this in the book of Acts, 1, chapter 1, verse 11. He ascended up, said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus that is taken from you so shall come in like manner." Now, even after the Lord Jesus, and this is something in rightly dividing the word of truth that a Christian must understand, remember the book of Acts and the miracles that were done there after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ were done to authenticate again the message that Christ was the Messiah whom they had crucified. Remember, Acts is the book of transition. It is a transition from law to grace. Even after the Lord Jesus had ascended back to heaven, the kingdom was again offered to the nation of Israel. The signs then were still accompanied the apostles and those with whom the apostles had laid their hands on. The miracles accompanied them until we find out they passed off of the scene with the completed word of God, and then we find the last were done probably by the apostle Paul there when he healed himself of the snake bite there later in the book of Acts. But outside of that, they passed off of the scene, and then we find out that Paul wrote, and he wrote in Corinthians there, and he could not heal himself, and it was not the Lord's will to heal him either. In 2 Corinthians, he said to the Lord, "I beseech thee thrice in order to heal me, the thorn in my flesh." The Lord said, "My grace is sufficient, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore will I glory in the infirmities of Christ, that the power of God may rest upon me." Timothy had to take a little wine for his stomach ailment. Paul could not heal him. So you see the signs and the miracles passed off with the apostles as the Word of God was being completed, the New Testament written. Then the kingdom was no longer offered to the nation of Israel. God then turned to the Gentiles and was calling out a new dispensation, which is the church age, and there's neither Jew nor Gentile, and unless that's understood, there is only confusion. You'll find they'll try to be those claiming these verses, trying to exercise them today, and then falling short of the glory of God because they do not and cannot perform them as the apostles did. Now, when he says here, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also," if you hold your place and go back, the Lord had also promised this in the book of Mark. This was fulfilled now by the apostles, and remember, those whom the apostles laid their hands on, outside of that, no one else did it. The apostles and the ones whom the apostles had laid their hands on exercised that power when offering the kingdom to the nation of Israel. These signs still followed even after the resurrection because the kingdom was still being offered again to the nation of Israel. Now, notice here in the 16th chapter, if you will, and we'll begin here in verse 15. "And he said unto them," that's Christ, "Go unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. And in my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and they shall drink any deadly thing, and it shall not hurt them. They shall lay their hands on the sick, and they shall recover," and so on and so forth. Now, let me just give you an example. When I was going through Bible college down in Miami, Florida, we started a church down there, another fellow and I, and we started it in his home. We had had our first service, and that night we had a fairly good turnout. I think we had 25 or 30 come that night. I know we had the whole living room and part of the kitchen filled up. And anyway, I think we had a group of holy rollers there. And one lady, anyway, after the service, she came up to me and she said, "Brother Yao," she said, "do you believe in the divine healing?" I said, "I sure do. I don't believe in human healing, except for the doctors, but I sure do believe in divine healing because God can heal anybody he wants to do it. It's not his will to heal everybody. He didn't heal Paul. He didn't heal Timothy, but nevertheless, God can when he sees fit to do it." She said, "Well, do you believe in the laying on of the hands and the powers that are given in Mark chapter 16? I said, "Yes, I believe that God gave them. He most assuredly did." But then they passed off of the scene as with the transition came from the law to grace. and we're in the church age now, and as the New Testament was completed, these were withdrawn. The only ones I know that had them were the apostles, and those whom the apostles laid their hands upon had the power to do this. Now, when they passed off the scene, there was no more. And she said, oh, she said, they're for today. And I asked her what church she'd come from. Well, she'd been, I guess, about 10 in the last 2 years. And I said, you know what, if you really believe that these powers are for today, I said, I'll tell you what. And I called my friend over that we'd started the church together, Don Manley. And I called Don and said, Don, you got any lye water out there? I said, mix up some, give this lady some to drink, and let's see if she has the power of God. Let's mix up some lye water here and just let her drink it. And if this is for today, well, nothing will happen to her. And, of course, she didn't like that too well. She only wanted to take one little thing out of here. She didn't want to take what all it said and keep it in context and apply it to whom it was to be applied. Now, let's go on back here to verse 12, if you will. The last part of this verse is interesting because how in the world shall we do or anyone greater works than these because I go unto the Father? What greater works can a Christian do than Christ did when he was here upon the earth? There was never one he didn't heal. He raised the sick. He cleansed the leper. There wasn't anyone he did not heal. All that came to him, he healed. What it is referring to is this. No human being can do any greater works than Christ. But what he meant by this is this. Yet, for him here upon the earth to do these miracles, the greater thing that I can do and you can do is to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ without the Lord Jesus Christ being present. You can change their destiny from hell to heaven by the power of the Word of God if you will be faithful to give it out as an ambassador of Christ, and in the mere sense that we are human beings with the Word of God, which is sharp and powerful, and God Himself speaking it. With that word, we can change a person's location from hell to heaven, and they're greater are the works than Christ did in this respect, that we are mere human beings and have the power within our hands to change the destiny of a lost soul from hell to heaven without the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not speaking about the Holy Spirit. We're speaking about the bodily presence of Christ here. So we might sum it up this way. The miracles and the things that were done were experienced actually in the book of Acts. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, and let me read this, if I may, which bears this out. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4 says this, God also bearing them, that's the nation of Israel, with both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His will. Not as some person comes up and claims them all today, according to the will of God. And we find out here, the greater works then that He does through us are actually the fact that we can lead people to Christ, change their destiny from hell to heaven, and the fact that we are mere human beings and not divine. We are not Christ. Of course, for Him, it was nothing to do. He was God in human flesh. But for us to do these things, and to exercise this kind of power to change a person's destiny, to change their life by having the Word of God in our hands and being able to take it verbally to another person and change their destiny, greater is the works that we shall do by the fact we have the power of another life within our hands if we're faithful to give out the Word of God without the presence of Christ bodily here upon the face of the earth. Yes, He's here in the person of the Holy Spirit within every believer, but these are the greater works that you can do without the presence of Christ. And then He goes on. Notice here, if you will, in verse 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. And I've heard this pulled out of context so many times, and a person said, well, I've asked God for this, but He didn't do it. I've asked God for that, but He didn't do it. If you'll notice carefully, and we'll not have time to amplify upon this week, but we sure will get into it next week. And He says here, if you'll notice, whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do. Number one, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, But there's another condition here, and the condition is that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Other words, you may ask God, I want a new car. Well, that's not particularly to glorify God, but concerning the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning the work of the church, and concerning your dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ, if it is a necessity and it is for the glorification, and you're going to use what God's going to give you for the glory of God to glorify the Father in the Son, then God says, I'll give it to you. I don't know how many times there have been Christians that have needed something. Maybe it's true. Maybe you do need a car and you can't get to church because you need a car. Pray for it. God will open the door. He'll lead you to someone that has a good one. Okay, if it's a job, let me ask you this. Have you been faithful to tithe your money to the Lord? Well then, if it's for the glory of God, fine. If you're just praying for something, but it's not for the glory of God, and you're not going to use it for the glory of God, then don't expect God to answer your prayer. But I'll say this, if you're willing to tithe, and I'll just give an example, tithe your money to the Lord Jesus Christ, then of course that's going to give glory to the Father. You're going to have a part in lost people being one to Christ, a place for them to come and worship God. Then you can pray, Lord, give me a good job and that I can make good money because I want to give part of it back to you. I'll tell you this, God will answer your prayer. It's as good as done. Well, I see our time's gone. We'll be on that a little bit more, some of the hindrances to prayer and so forth, and some of the prerequisites to having answered prayer, and we'll bring those out next week, a few of them anyway. Well, it's been so good. We hope you had a very Merry Christmas. We enjoyed being with you again this Sunday morning. If you have any questions, you'd like to sit down and write us, let us know that you're listening. We'd appreciate it very much. Until next week, may the truth of God's Word keep marching on.